Yes, we have our follow-up time. So, Sally, you got some other thoughts?
Well, I think
that's
what you were saying is the whole reason why, you know, many, many years we started on, you know, praying the prayers of Apostle Paul in John 17 and then asking the Lord what's here in our midst that would have struck that. And so whatever he's been doing now up from then until now is exposing and removing obstruction. So I think that's been the whole purpose of why we're doing what we're doing. It's not just for counseling or, you know, people go off on their merry way, but so that the members of one or another and to fulfill Ephesians 4:13 has been the primary focus.
Just a comment and a question. I always like to take the opportunity to read this note that's been in my Bible for years. You guys are very familiar with it. And then just maybe for our listeners again. Because when in 1 Peter 1:22, as well as in 4:8, which we just saw today, 1:22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And that reminds me of what Brother Derek Prince said, that love is a command. And, you know, that's, and we know that it's not within ourselves, it's dependence on the Lord. Love is that command, but to fervently love one another from the heart. And then in 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then it takes me back to Eric Ludi's most recent one. I think it's something about a healthy body, which, you know, he's referring to the body of Christ. And it's kind of his goal to see in that local church, Ellerslie. And he talked about how he gets up every morning and he lives life deliberately. And remember, that's a phrase that Nancy DeMoss uses. And I
Where's he? He peed at the floor.
That is it. But as he's getting out of that bed and his feet are hitting the floor, he is proclaiming God's word. He is declaring. He's thinking of the day in light of eternity. And you'd have to listen to it to get his words. But it really impressed me that he doesn't just, oh, happenstance, get out of bed, and here I am again. But he, like, has forethought for that first step of the day. And that really spoke to my heart. But so I'll read you the note again, because I think it is so beautiful, and it's meant very, very much to me. And it's been such a learning thing. What does that love look like? And because I could easily come under condemnation if I'm thinking it's a feeling, and it isn't. It's not a schmaltzy emotional feeling. That comes and goes. We all know that who have been married, you know, that initial love that you fall in love, you know. But anyway, so just to have the Lord define love and to go to God's word to see what the definition of love is, and then to live that out, even if you don't feel it, even if there's contrary feelings for another one or whatever, you're still obeying God's word. And then I think gradually it becomes a part of the fiber of your being. I do believe so. Yeah, at least the Lord has more space. But here it is. Fervently love one another from the heart, and then I have in parentheses, a clean heart, to love in an outstretched manner. And I will interject here that there are times where I'm really aware I'm withholding, that for what one reason or another, I might not feel good that day, or that person irritates me, or whatever. And it's like, there's just like, nope, Lord, have me. Love at full capacity in me. I don't want to hold back this day. Yeah, it's the cross. You pick up the cross. And you know what? I know it doesn't just go from me towards others, I know I'm the recipient of that too. And so, you know, that's a beautiful thing about it. It's like, wow, that's what they need to do with me right now. And you know what? And if they aren't, that's between them and the Lord. I can't make someone love me or appreciate me or value me. That's not my job. That is God's job. And it's all grace. If I get that kind of love from you all and from the body of Christ, it's grace. It's not ever going to be because I suit you, that I'm all that you think I should be, et cetera, et cetera. So that's exercise both ways. I'm responsible to fervently love you from the heart. I'm not responsible to make you fervently love me or to treat me in grace or to see Christ in me. It's like I stopped that years ago. I can't do that. That's a real, you're on a real treadmill if you live like that. But to love in an outstretched manner. So each day deliberately, Lord, what does it look like for me to love my husband, who I'm with almost 24/7, in an outstretched manner?
Well, you do it very well, aren't you?
Oh, thank you. Okay.
This is obvious in your
life. A call for a love at full capacity as a deliberate principle of life. So it's not just going to come about. I'm going to agree with God that it needs to be that way. An intense, resolute, and fervent, resolute means a resolution. An intense, resolute, and fervent love, like a galloping horse. You see those beautiful beasts that just gallop. They're at their master's command, and they're galloping, and nothing stops them until those reins pull them in. Strenuous effort, determinate choice. And isn't that what love really is? If it's anything at all, that's what it is. Strenuous effort, determinate choice. Are you going to read that, honey?
Yeah, I'm just going to hold the quote here.
Okay, all right.
This is the linguistic key. This particular adverb, pertenos, means earnestly. The fundamental idea is that of earnestness, zealousness, parenthesis, doing a thing not lightly and perfunctorily, but, as it were, with straining, unquote.
With straining. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he loved the whole world, and so he allowed himself, he sacrificed himself, he allowed himself to be judged by God the Father. And there was, and that was all about love. Love for his Father, love for mankind. And do you think at that time he had an emotion? You think he had any particular motivation other than the pleasure of his Father and our eternal good? So that, if we look at love like that, then we can love anybody at any time. Anybody. So, because that lover lives inside of us. And we just say, Lord Jesus, here's my heart to love with. Here's my will to love with. So, anyway. And then, can I just remember what I shared on Friday night at prayer from Luke, and how I'd never seen quite the good soil quite like this. And I just think it kind of goes along with what we're looking at today. Luke 8, verse 15, talking about the good soil.
Honest and good heart.
Mm-hmm. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Remember I said that I didn't really ever take note of that the Lord Jesus himself says that we can have an honest and a good heart. And the only honest and good heart is the heart that's responding to God's word and responding to truth. And that's when the seed goes into that kind of a heart, it will produce fruit. It says, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And he goes on talking about nothing is hidden, verse 17, that shall not become evident, etc. Then he says in verse 18, therefore, take care how you listen. So I just see every time we gather together, as well as personal times of seeking God, how important it is for us to take care how we listen. And if we're not listening right, and if there are things askewed, that could lead to bitterness, you know, the fact that we do have bitterness. We can't hear that person. We aren't open to that joyous supply. And so is that about them? Is it about us? And it could be both. But my responsibility is to take care how I listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks or presumes he has shall be taken away from him. So if we listen, if we're that good soil, and we have the Word of God, and the Lord says, you'll get even more, much more will be given. Why is it given to us? To give back to the body as a joint of supply, to keep on building up that body. So I'm praying for a greater sensitivity of when I'm in the presence of another saint, how can I build them up? And deliberately think about that. And anyway, and then my question was, Doug, is it important for us to know what spiritual gift we have? It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another.
Sure. I don't think the Lord makes that difficult for any of us. Whenever you're with another saint, either personally or in a gathering, where do you experience, you know, there may be a cross at first, there may be some self-denial, but once you're in that functional flow of, you know, that you're one with the Lord and you're with that person, that which represents the most fulfillment.
Okay.
If, you know, I look back on that and I think that which I have some sense that pleased the Lord and I'm fulfilled in the Lord being pleased, whatever patterns that are in that particular track, okay, that we could begin to see what our gift is. Because it's not something, I don't think, you know, when Paul says seek the gifts, well, he says pursue love, you know. So if we're pursuing love, I think the gift will actually become activated. Love and others, yeah. That would be 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the core of that in 1 Corinthians 13. Anyone else?
I want to be careful in this here that in such a way because of my background that the way I grew up, because sometimes maybe what I feel is could be kind of a detriment or a stronghold might be just projecting that because of it's been such a stronghold in me. And what I'm coming to is that as I was just, you know, thinking and meditating and just praying and asking the Lord to open up my eyes and heart to be able to understand what's being said today. And probably the number one phrase that stuck out to me was that being that love, being love, and not just trying to love, but being love. And I know that the Lord is, you know, keeps, you know, is trying to, you know, has been trying to help me to break that down to understand what that means and how that gets lived out, because I look back at my past life and, you know, with our children growing up and my marriage, you know, there's you know, I look back on that, there's sore disappointment in that. You know, I've loved them as much as I knew how to love. And I believe that, generally speaking, they would say that I have demonstrated love and I've cared for them and brought them up the best I knew how to do that, to represent that love as a father and then also as a husband and so forth. But I know I've really messed up on the thing. But as I got thinking about that, then the thing, because we've heard a lot of word. You know, there's a lot of scripture that was given. So there's this lot of this knowledge. And as I was thinking about that, there's a few things that I was listening to yesterday, and that was kind of coming to me. And one of them that was realizing that we can have these words, we can have the knowledge, and coming from my background, then there's sometimes in reading some of this, then we try to make it black and white. We try to make it, you know, it's okay, then they think I should probably do it this way, so maybe that's the way I should, so that's the way I need to live. But it is really hard. It becomes stress. And in a very stressful way, you know, that we're living this out, but we're being constantly stressed. And so we want to try to implement that, you know, those around them, like your children growing up, you know, you want them to do this or that. You think this is a better choice. You know, once they become adults, then it totally shifts because now they make their own decisions. And so when I was listening to Francis Chan yesterday and his wife, then one of the questions was asked is, how do you implement your convictions so that they live out those same convictions? And the Lord's been working with me to try, you know, to understand that you leave the reins of each individual where we're at to the Lord. They're not mine. They're not ours. Then what my responsibility is to live that out and be an example of that. And I know she had mentioned something that she said, you cannot impose your convictions. You can't, that has to be the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes to them. You can't give that to them. And she gave an example of what they went through with one of their daughters. And that's, as a parent, that's really hard. And then I'm sure, you know, I've never been a church preacher, and I hope I never am one. But that's got to be hard, too, because, you know, probably harder yet, in a sense, because there's a responsibility that's felt, and yet sometimes it's really not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to, and my responsibility as a dad and a husband and so forth, is to live, to be that example, and then let the Lord grow them up. And in doing that, he's growing me up too. You know, we're not, on a Doug mentioned, you know, we're not on a plateau. He's growing that up in us. And then we're learning that even, at least my experience has been, the girls have kind of picked on my flaws at times. And so I learned from that where the flaws are at because, oh, I thought I was doing pretty good. But yet the response, you said, oh, crap, this isn't working. Somewhere what I thought was good was really flawed. And then you learn that. But for me, the biggest thing is just to constantly love. And I know my background said, you know, when you get people talking, you get into the place where I'm at that I'm focusing on love, and they say, well, where's truth? Well, if you have the genuine love of Jesus Christ, the truth is always there. But that truth, without that love, is nothing but condemnation, and it's a, you know, it's a bunch of noise. And it really doesn't become, isn't really in a sense, maybe those words in himself, because I was listening to Piper the other, here a while back, you know, bringing out this out. Yes, that particular phrase was truth, but God hated it. So it was worthless because it was done and said not out of genuine love and understanding. And so those are areas that I guess that the Lord's kind of hammering in on me. It's not just about how to better understand that. Because it is true that for me, I am learning bit by bit, at least, I think, that love is not an emotion, which for me, she doesn't even know what emotional love for me is anyhow, so I don't even know how to represent that, but yeah, to a point anyway. And, but But I guess I'm looking for me as looking at it, so as far as to understand, though, that it's a choice in the end, and letting the Lord work that out. And so that for me is just, I mean, that's kind of, it seems like as I look at that, to understand, you know, where, if things aren't flowing the way I think they should be flowing, then, okay, Lord, what do I need to adjust to? Where are those adjustments that I need to see from you? Because that's the only way that it happened. You know, I could maybe point out all the flaws to that person, but unless the Holy Spirit brings it out, it doesn't go anywhere. You can't do anything with it. So that thing, I'm just learning back, okay, sit back in your chair and shut up and just let me do it. So that's what I want to do more of, to learn, understand how the Lord, and let the adjustments be in me. And let the Lord adjust those, and however, whatever that's supposed to look like.
Maybe I will shift just a bit. Well, I didn't really like this message. I mean, I'm just
thanking the Lord there, aren't you?
Yes. Because it's like, I don't know, as I saw so much on the love side of it, because it's not like I'm really struggling to love somebody, you know. But I think when you were talking about the hospitality and our gifting and all that, and I get sort of frustrated, I think, because I grew up in a pastor's home, so there was lots of service, lots of ministry, lots of doing, and I know how to do, I don't know how to be, and so... you guys don't know me in the days before the whole DID journey started, but we had people living with us numerous times. The one guy was with us for 3 years. We had other people living with us. We had a lot of young people in and out. I used to say we were Grand Central Station, you know. And then I start my journey, and then it's like God just kind of puts me on the backside of the desert for a very long time. Now, I'm still serving as I can within the home and to my neighbors and to you all, but in a much more limited way. And then a few years ago when that young lady came, or, you know, we were working with her, and I just knew that I didn't want to live my life so small anymore. I was reading, what was I reading at the time? Amy Carmichael? I was listening to all those audio where they were reading these books, you know, you had the set, Lori.
The Christian Heroes.
Yeah, Christian Heroes. And I'm like, I just don't want to live my life so small. And Sally, you know, expressed some concerns, but I know at the time that was my heart. And man, did I feel like I got beat up and got shut down. Not really by that person, just by the whole busyness of life. And I was mentoring a lot of different young ladies at that time, and then with this young lady coming in, Doug asked me to step back from attending to any of them, and then I got some real hurt feelings, I find out over the years, from people that I walked away from them. And it's like, I didn't. I was put in a situation where I could not do what I was doing before. And I've never been the same since. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm okay, because I can't say I've ever been desirous of ministry. I really haven't. I've always said I've never seen myself as a leader kind of person. I am more of a support person. I come along, look for my little opportunities here and there, and just be a real good support where I can. And so it's not ever been like, oh, I want a ministry. I want to know what my gifting is, and I wish I could go do this or that. I've never felt that way. I've usually been thrust right in my face, you know. But I feel like recently now, God's been bringing me more to a place of just like, when I hear a message like this, I can start feeling all those old feelings of, oh, you know, ministry, do, and all the legalists, all that legalism can come popping up in me. And then I start feeling really, really depressed, really crushed down, and it's like, no, you know what?
All I have to do is show up each day and make myself available to the Lord. And to be, really, the biggest thing he's been saying to me recently is learn to be. Because I've not learned to be, I've learned to do. And so if I, and I keep going back to that message we listened to last week, who was it, Ivan, where he talked about love? If, you know, if you have love, it will have fruit. And you can have lots of busyness and not love. So I want to have, first of all, that relationship this way. And to really build on that right now, because I have been very disconnected from God for many, many years. And just recently in new ways coming in too, saying, I don't really know if I know you, but I want to. Mm-hmm. And as I come to know him, and then there'll be more and more where he'll show me things. And has been, you know, because it's just little things in the home or in my neighborhood or here. But it's like always when I hear something about doing, the enemy immediately wants to come in and interpret it to me. And where I say, nope, I stand on who I am in Christ. It has got to flow out of him or it's useless. I'm not going to try to perform. I have spent way too much of my life trying to perform and to please and to fit and to adjust and to, what does it mean to be? I have no clue. Here I am.
So those are triggers then. It's an actual trigger for you.
Yeah, and so here I am. I show up. I have my hands open. Now you just operate through these hands, these feet, this mouth today, however that looks. So that was, so as I say that, then I can say, I appreciate the message, but my initial response is like, I feel condemnation. I want to throw up. I feel like I'm depressed. I feel real depressed, but as I'm speaking, I'm processing through that, and I'm saying, no, this is good. This is truth, and I don't have a thing to worry about as long as I'm connected to the vine, you know, and the source of oil. Then he keeps my light going.
Just to follow up with that, I'm glad you said that because I was thinking, you know, Doug brought up that example of people have been here and rarely had hospitality, and I kept thinking, okay, yeah, but we've had people here that have been very much like you, Connie, called active. Yeah. And God began to show me which is better, because I would judge that person that rarely had people over, and then it was like he quietly rebuked me. He said, well, which is better here? Somebody that's continually, you know, is it out from the source of who Christ is? Am I attached? And he began to confront me, just like you said, is being faithful in who Christ is so that there's no obstruction in me and that there's something where I'm holding fast to the head and obeying him in those little small things. And that is, in a sense, you are obeying his word. And that's a hospitality. I've seen what you've done here in your little community and all of that. And I think God really delights in that because there is something more. Because I'm like you, it's like, okay, I mean, years and years and years and years ago, we heard this, okay, we're all going to get busy, we're going to have everybody. So then we're going to have people over once a week. Man, oh man, you know, it's like, okay, so we do it.
It can just be a form.
Pardon me?
Just a form.
It was a form. It was form. It was a form. But was there any fruit of it? Psh, I can't say there really was. And so now, it's like I have, since I moved here, I can't tell you. I probably count on one hand. But I don't even think about it. It's okay, Lord. Every day, like Lori says, my feet hit the ground, Father. What are the works that you have prepared before the foundation for me today to walk in? And what are those works that you want me to do? And, you know, maybe be work as hardly as unto the Lord, you know, or at the hospital we stop,
you know, Doug and I were interrupted by this one lady, and I always take any interruptions as, okay, you brought this person here to me, I'm going to proclaim Christ. And so, and even today, you know, walking up, this guy, oh my gosh, anyway, proclaim Christ to him. So it's, okay, Lord, am I being faithful to what you have put in front of me at this particular moment? Because I'm not going to have this moment again. And I think that's where it starts coming, is you're being faithful to what God has done right there in your little midst. And that's, I think, the heart of what your message, the message today is those obstructions that from you, you've come out of the sense of doing and legalism. For me, I don't know what it was, idolatry. I mean, all of us, bottom line. But where there's been an obstruction between the head and his heart and his hands. So, Lord, if I am really fully fastened to you, now there's going to be divine life released to me, to whoever is in front of me at this moment. Whether it's a person I'm living with, whether I'm in the grocery store, or whatever it is. And that's my responsibility. And it certainly is a whole lot more relaxing, I'll tell you what. Unless there's someone in front of you who's like, oh man, I don't want to say anything to this person. But but then we go past that and say, all right, I'm going to open my mouth.
I just want you... I was just going to comment on the reference to one of the people that had been here and not exercised much hospitality or anything. And I agree with what you say, but like the cult activity versus this. But to me, when Doug and I discuss it, we say, had there been an obedience to that and more of a corporate relatedness, I think there's a balance. That what opportunity would that have afforded? Not just being in the assembly, you know, where you kind of sometimes can just say hi, bye, and not even interact. But to be in that situation, you know, what would that have done? So I think that to look at it both ways, it's not either or. I think, you know, it's the fact that we do have the word to be obeyed. We do. But...
It isn't legalism
to obey the word, but it's, you know, because then I look at all of the verses in Titus and stuff about being rich in good deeds. So those are choices, and those are choices. So,
it can be
but legalism. It can be legalism. So I think that's what the Lord's dealing with in our hearts is it legalism? Is it love? And can I be before God and say, I'm going to be obedient to this, and I'm going to be given to hospitality this week? I'm just using that as an example, and that Satan, if you accuse me of legalism, I shut your mouth, because this isn't, I want to obey God's word. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of things to obey, but certainly, you know, it has to be a release of his life, but sometimes the first step is the obedience,
and
the step.
There's always a faith obedience.
Yeah.
Faith.
So Addie.
I think, Connie, what you were saying, I go back to when I first came, and I don't know if I was talking to you or to Sally or whatnot, but when I was told why you let this person come stay with you, I was told it's because you shared that you were unsatisfied with where you were with God. And it almost seems like now you're kind of coming back around to that, because I see the crazy work that the Lord's done in your heart from then till now. I know that, mm-hmm. like, if we're looking for fruit in terms of outward ministry, we can be a little bit skewed on how we perceive growth, but mm-hmm. but I mean, I see what's happened in you, and just the level of dependency on the Lord and coming out of, you know, whatever, but I think too, and so I wanted to remind you of that, because that's what I was told, is that you wanted more of God. You weren't satisfied with where you were in your relationship with him.
I just wanted to live from a less, like, protective place, and just being willing to be more vulnerable with, you know, like,
yeah.
in some ways.
Yeah.
And that can trigger fear, you know.
Yeah. And that's what I like when we're talking about hospitality and things like that, I think it comes back to kind of what you read, Lori, in a sense of love, but also in a sense of authenticity with that verse. I know it looked like I was asleep, and I kind of was, but I was awake too. But you talk about like that full outreach, and in a sense, integrating is a sense of that full outreach of who you are, who never got to live, reaching into the present and just staying. And so, but I think about like the hospitality, because if you remember that person who we're speaking of, the last 4 months I lived with her, Doug was at the house twice a week. We were having him twice a week, and it was horrendous for me each time we participated in hospitality and that person had been at a ritual that week. It was horrendous. I can't explain. I mean, you guys know what it's like to partake of meals and to be with someone who's just been out at a ritual. And to be given to and that's the difference, is there wasn't a full outreach of the expression of that person's, real person. And so I think the point behind all of this is, like, there are times where to do something that I see as good is in direct opposition to me being authentic. So lately I've chosen to be authentic instead of to just do what I know is perceived as good, to lay down what I think others are expecting and to step out in true authenticity, even if it's seen as, you know, being, you know, this, that, or the other, breaking the unity or being a distraction or, you know, just being downright naughty or idolatrous or full of myself, because the reality is all those things are true. might as well be authentic. Exactly. Because the reality is once that's, you know, here and authentic, then I can make a choice in the present. Like, do I want to, I can see, it's like others can help me see, okay, what's the fruit of being entirely narcissistic in this situation? Well, it creates a breakdown in relationships. I can't relate to other people because I'm too busy relating to myself on a throne, you know? And so it's like you can begin to live true body life instead of going through the form and the motion. So.
This morning happened something to me that was kind of weird. So it's kind of a confession, but it's also just kind of whatever else happens out of it. And when I think about that, you know, I talked about, you know, that I need to know to understand what it means to live out of the Spirit. You know, Jesus said, you know, you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And that's the concept that basically for the last year or two, especially sometimes, but just kind of growing more into that I need the interpretation of through the Spirit, not through anybody else's interpretation, whatever the Spirit has for me, this time and space. Well, this morning, you know, I woke up, you know, bright and early for this old man, and which was like 6:30, I think, something like that. And I was just praying, and Diane had texted me and told me what time the or surgery was going to be, and so I was just praying around that, and so got to be close to 8:00-ish, somewhere in there, and then when I was praying on that, then it just kind of, and it's okay, said, call Doug and you guys pray together, which normally isn't an issue, but what was weird was, then there was something else that, well, I don't really think that's necessary. Bible just says when we're two or three agree, I'll just get my wife and we can do that. Well, where the crap is that coming from? And I still don't know for sure where it's all coming from. But, and I, you know, so, and the temptation was then you said, well, okay, that's just kind of weird, you know, just set this thing over here and, you know, this seems weird. Well, I set it over there, but it didn't stay there. And so it was just a kind of, it was kind of interesting to say, okay, Lord, all right, you know, in obedience, and I know there's headship going on here. And so we looked to my number one responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then also to the body. And then the body has its various little spots here and there for people. And so I went through that, but it's just, you know, I don't even know why even I thought about it again now, because, I mean, it's just to know, to understand that that we do have an enemy. Mm-hmm. And to be, and I guess probably part of it probably brought up when Connor and I were talking yesterday, that some of these things that are going on, and like we have contacts with various people that we're coming alongside of, all right, then there's that concern, so, how does that get infected, gets dumped on Doug and Lauren, and then it gets dumped in the seminary, and we get affected by it. And there's always been something in me in back, sometimes, kind of feeling like shutting it off, or, maybe shut her down. But there's always something in the back of my mind, and maybe it's the wrong thing, but that doesn't sound right. That seems there's something missing here. Okay, Lord, what are we missing? And then I know, and I shared that with Con yesterday, too. And I said, I think what's missing is that, just as the Lord directs, is that we just need to be more conscientiously proactive against it. And, of course, in my mind, then, just being proactive against that, then, is that the Lord, then, so we stand into His authority, and then we bind together. And so I've been trying to do a little bit more of that when, like, the other day when I called him when he was going to get with Nadine. And so, there was a proactiveness, and I believe that the Lord honors that, and I think that makes a difference.
So how did you end up calling me then?
By phone.
You ended calling me then. No, but there was a process. You were you actually called me.
Yes,
you
I did.
Pray.
Yeah.
But there was a process that you led up to that. There's something happened where
there wasn't really. It was just something that was popped in my mind. That I need, let's call Doug, and we'll pray this together for Diane for their surgery. Yeah. And so there wasn't really even another process. It was just a matter to me, like, I don't know, maybe there's some super revelation going to come down upon me yet sometime here, I don't know, over that. But it was just the kind of thing, okay, I need to obey this. I need to go through this, because otherwise it's going to eat on me, and I'm not good. I don't want to get eaten. I hate getting eaten.
That's how we learn, though. We get
chewed
up, right?
Oh, that's... Yeah, no, I was glad you called, because obviously we have a great concern that we are supportive in every way we can, especially through prayer. Just going back to what you shared, Connie, in 1 Peter 4:11 it says, whoever speaks, let him speak as a worthy utterance of God. One. Two, whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. You're doing that all the time. You bring meals. That's hospitality. Every time we have this fantastic, what do I want to say?
Roast.
All this that you make, this home cooking. That's hospitality. And, our brother Dan, look, 3 times a week, his home being open. That's hospitality. That's a lot of hospitality. So, hospitality takes different forms. So it's something, I think if we try to get really occupied, I need to set up a schedule or something.
Oh, that takes the joy right out of it really fast.
Yeah, I think the more spontaneous it is, I mean, if you're living in the Spirit, we will just see a particular need and we will just act on it. That's all.
Yeah.
This person... if the occasion is they're feeding them in between, that's fine. But the occasion is, it's a time of ministry. And the verse that you ask about, Lori, in Romans 12, I looked it up, and it isn't listed. The particular word is not listed in the lexicon. It says in verse 12 of Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. I mean, persevering in tribulation. I mean, holding fast. I mean, we have to endure this. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, fellowshipping with their needs and acting on it. It's a fellowship with Christ. The word is fellowship, koinoneo. Practicing hospitality. The word practicing there is the word for ministry. Diakoneo. We get the word deaconess or whatever. So it means to be... to practicing, that is, being a ministering servant in terms of hospitality.
But it's still unto the building up of the body.
Oh, yeah. I'm available to the Lord. The Lord has something. You know, I don't even know what's going to be released. But wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in our midst. So there's an opportunity, you know. But when you were talking, Ivan, too, another thing came to my mind as you were sharing about, actually says being the truth in love. You were talking about truthing in love in Ephesians 4:15. So being the truth, the emphasis in Ephesians 4:15 is that you are being the truth. The word truth, authentic, that comes from the Greek word truthing it. If you're authentic, that means you're truthing it. You're a person that's truthing. So in Ephesians 4:15, being characterized as one who is truthing it in love. So love is the sphere. And the activity of being the truth is operating in the sphere of divine love. Because in love, actually, in the original, it means love is a sphere. And that's where you're truthing it. Sphere, that's the thing. We're in Christ, so we let everything be done in His name. So His name is the sphere in which we live and move and have our being. But in Matthew 23, it's amazing what the Lord does here. These Pharisees, by the way, the Pharisees were formed during the Intertestament period. The Pharisees were those who were the separatists, who were conservative, were not going to get tainted by Greek culture. We're going to hold fast to our traditions that we've received from our forefathers. We're going to be a separate and ultra-Orthodox conservative people, holding true to God's word. That's a Pharisee. I'm separate. I'm not going to be a part of this pagan culture. So they went through they were disciplined because of idolatry, serving other gods. And so after the captivity, there was no problem with idolatry after that. So the Pharisees became that ultra-Orthodox separatist. And then they added to the word of God. And so when Jesus comes, scribes, experts in the law, Pharisees, and hypocrites. So these people, because they suffered so much from idolatry, they swing over here and they got all these commentaries on the law, and they're acting on that which is interpretations of the scripture and not necessarily the scripture. They began to honor the interpretations, the scribes. I had all these different commentaries on this. That's the whole Talmud. Okay? So notice Jesus came into that environment in Matthew 23. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes, those who are experts in the Hebrew scripture, they transcribed from the Bible. They knew every letter. They knew basically the Old Testament by heart. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, the chair of Moses means they represent God's law, God's instruction, God's precepts for living in community. Chair of Moses. Therefore, now notice what he says. All that they tell you, do it. Now, wait, we can't get around this. Do it. I don't like this. I feel uncomfortable. It doesn't matter what you feel. Do it. But now watch this. And observe. Do it, aorist tense. Continually observe it. That is, keep it. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. So that's the hypocrisy. So they're speaking the truth, but if they're, to whatever degree their lives are not in conformity with the truth, then it's like a stumbling block. I don't want anything to do with that. And so you're missing out. So the word is the word. The word is our authority. And what he was saying, they weren't even teaching false doctrine here. But what they do, notice, they don't do them, what they're teaching. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries. That means they show on their arms. They have all these scriptures that are wrapped around their arm, and they go around like this. See what a Bible student I am. They're showing off their scriptural knowledge, see? It's, to them, it's just a big show. They they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. That is, look what a holy and heavenly people we are. So the Lord is just rips them apart. I mean, he just shreds this hypocrisy here. And so I think the stumbling block that any of us have, I mean, and James addresses that. I mean, when James makes this statement, in James 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, this is James 3, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. He's dealing with the Pharisees in there. In other words, if we speak truth beyond that which we are actually living or we're an example of, the Lord's going to deal with that. He's going to deal with anyone in the teacher. If he's teaching anything beyond that which is his experience, the Lord's going to deal with that. The Lord will not. He will not allow that to pass. And so Sparks, very early, he was determined before the Lord, I will not speak and say anything beyond that which I experientially have actually, I know that I'm not speaking beyond, my obedience and my walk with the Lord. And so that's a good example to me, people like that. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. He's a mature man, able to bridle his whole body as well. So we thank the Lord for his word. I mean, it's corrective. It's all scriptures God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof. We all need reproof. For training in righteousness, right living, that the servant of God, that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So that's what the word teaches us. And so we're all learning. So amen. I would just recommend those that will be listening to this, we're talking about love. If you turn to 1 John 4:7 to the end of the chapter, it's one of the most practical ways to describe how we live in community and relationship to loving as God loved. If we're living out of that divine nature, which is love, on John, his whole epistle there, it really emphasizes that. So it's good to be reminded. And again, 1 John 4:7 through the end of the chapter, just meditate on that and see how important it is for us to walk in love and to be manifestations of that divine love in terms of community. Anything else? Well, Father, thank you for giving us freedom and for the Spirit of God who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. So we stand into the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. We don't want to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Like we see the Galatians, you who have begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected through the obedience to the law? So we want to be those that are that are walking the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, so that the testimony of Jesus might become more clearly evident in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.